From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Wade Menezes. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Tuesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Father Wade is in the house ready to answer your questions, so pick up the phone and grab one of these open lines. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams. Pedro Quiles is producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Vanessa Sanchez handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window, and it may very well find its way to us by the end of the program. At our host, the aforementioned Father Wade Menezes, how are you?
I'm doing great, Jack. This is my off week from preaching Linton Parish Mission, so I'm back here at our generalate house of the Fathers of Mercy here in Auburn, Kentucky. But next week, I will be at St. Rose of Lima Parish, my birthday patron saint for August 23rd every year. I will be at St. Rose of Lima Parish in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, just outside of Nashville. So a shout out to Father Chris Nunes and to his associates and to all his staff and also the school administrators, the Nashville Dominican Sisters, etc., and all the parishioners, and I'm hoping for a beautiful turnout for that four-night parish mission this next week, Monday through Thursday night, titled The Most Holy Eucharist Gift and Sacrament. So it's good to be home here this week, although it's pretty busy. I've been answering a lot of mail today because I've been out on the road for 2 weeks, as our listeners know, with two California parishes this past week. But it is good to be back.
So, Father, if someone at St. Rose of Lima Parish has been like 3.5 weeks since their last confession, do you give them permission to wait until you get there before they make their monthly confession?
I only want them to go to confession if they are aware of a mortal sin. And that's for anybody, not just St. Rose of Lima parishioners. That's for anybody. So I want to talk about the benefits of making a frequent once a month confession, however, nonetheless, because there's many, many benefits to be received from a once a month confession, even if it's just venial sins that are forgiven. And these are my four top reasons why. And you can quote Father Wade Menezes on this. My four reasons why I believe a once-a-month confession is so good for the individual person, even if they're not consciously aware of any mortal sins whatsoever. In fact, if the truth be known, it's precisely the practice of a monthly confession that is per se keeping one away from mortal sin. How beautiful is that? And let us remember, too, that every time we receive a sacrament in a state of grace, we receive graces proper to that sacrament for ourselves, for our body, soul, for our lived lives. And so every time we receive the sacrament of confession, we receive graces from that particular time we received it. Again, even if it's just venial sin. So Father Wade's four benefits of making a frequent once a month confession. Listen to this. Number one, if you go to the sacrament of confession faithfully once a month, Jack, you end up going to confession at least once during each of the church's eight primary liturgical seasons throughout the entire liturgical year. And that's a beautiful reality. And what are those eight primary liturgical seasons? Well, in a nutshell, it's Advent, which begins the new liturgical year every year with the first Sunday of Advent, then Christmas, then Christmastide, which goes all the way up to February 2nd, the Feast of the Presentation of the Lord in the Temple, then the first of two ordinary times, then Lent, where we are currently at, then Eastertide, which ends with the great solemnity of Pentecost, the 50th day after the resurrection of our Lord, Easter Sunday, and then ordinary time number two, How about that, huh? The 8 major liturgical seasons. If you go to the Sacrament of Confession faithfully once a month without even trying, get this, you end up going to confession at least once during each of the church's 8 primary liturgical seasons throughout the entire liturgical year, and that's a beautiful reality. And again, you end up doing so without even trying. Number 2, because you go to confession monthly, 12 times a year, say in honor of the 9 First Fridays devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, or say in honor of the 5 First Saturdays in honor of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, you soon become so at peace with your entire past life that, get this, and by that I mean from the age of reason to your current age, get this, confession literally only looks back on the past 4.5 week period of your life since your previous confession. Again, because you go to confession monthly, 12 times a year, you soon become so at peace with your entire past life, that is from the age of reason, around age 7 to your current age, that each successive confession you partake of has an examination of conscience that literally only looks back on the past 4.5 weeks or so since your last confession. That's how much at peace you are with your entire past life in regards to any sins you might have committed, right? There's no more haunting. There's no more uncertainty. If you ever confess this or that mortal sin, you are totally, totally at peace. How beautiful is that? Number 3, if you go to confession faithfully once a month, you soon find yourself confessing only venial sins. So you pick only 3 or 4 areas of veniality that trouble you most, and you confess them simply. A note here is that you don't have to confess every single venial sin. Why? Because there's a multiplicity of ways that venial sins are forgiven, of which the sacrament of confession happens to be one of those ways. So if all you're consciously aware of is venial sins month to month, and again, the primary purpose of a monthly confession is to not have mortal sins to confess. It's precisely the practice of a monthly confession that is per se keeping the person away from committing mortal sin. Just take the 2, maybe 3 areas of veniality that maybe trouble you the most. You don't have to take every single venial sin to that monthly confession. That's scrupulosity. Why is this? Again, because there's a multiplicity of ways that venial sins are forgiven, of which confession is one of those ways. An act of contrition forgives venial sins. The penitential rite at the beginning of Mass forgives us of our venial sins. The 3 imminent good works carried out with that intention, along with, of course, the charity that they help foster toward our neighbor, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, wipes away venial sin. Any combination of the 14 works of mercy with the intention that we're doing them for the charity towards our neighbor that they give, as well as ridding us of any venial sins, wipe away venial sins. That's the 7 corporal works of mercy for the body and the 7 spiritual works of mercy for the soul. So there's a whole multiplicity of ways that venial sins are forgiven, but yet you want to keep up that monthly practice of confession, because then you end up going to confession once during each of the 8 major liturgical seasons, right? Important to remember. Number 4, because you are confessing only 3 or 4 areas of veniality in your monthly confessions, your actual monthly confession ends up being rather short in duration, say no more than 3.5 to 4 minutes in length. And this includes the time it takes for the priest confessor to give you absolution. How beautiful is that? Remember, confession is not spiritual direction. It's confession. It's a sacrament. It's not spiritual direction. So if there's something you'd want to talk about a little bit more in detail, set up an appointment for spiritual direction. But again, because you are confessing only 3, maybe 4 at the most, areas of veniality each month in your monthly confessions, your monthly confessions end up being rather short in duration, that is usually no more than 4 minutes in length, and that includes the time it takes for the priest confessor to give you some words of consolation and advice and grant you absolution. How awesome is that? So these are, the 4 benefits of making a frequent, once a month confession. And by the way, if it is only venial sins that you're confessing, and again, hopefully it will be with a monthly confession, we call that a, quote, devotional confession, end quote. Why the adjective devotional in front of the word confession? Because you're there when you really don't have to be there. But rather, you're there monthly because you want the extra graces from the sacrament. Because again, each time we receive the sacrament, we receive graces from the sacrament, right? So we can call it a devotional confession, a monthly confession where only venial sins are confessed. Still a bona fide confession. It's still a bona fide sacrament of penance. I'm just making the note here that we call it a devotional confession, quote, end quote, because all it has is venial sins to confess. Now, there might be an occasional mortal sin now and again that you need to take to your confession. fine. True enough. Okay. Fine meaning you get back to confession ASAP, ASAP, right? But apart from that occasional fall into mortal sin, God willing, your monthly confession will only have venial sins to confess. And that's a beautiful, beautiful thought. Give us a call if you are a monthly penitent with the sacrament of penance and share with us what it does for you in a non-scrupulous way. I want witnesses today that go to monthly confession in a non-scrupulous way to give a word to these four beautiful benefits of a monthly devotional confession that I just made. Thank you.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, some people will tell you that the Catholic Church is boring and that it's full of boring, uninteresting people. To that, I say, hooey! If you look back at some of the saints, St. Ignatius, the founder of the Jesuits, was a soldier, for crying out loud, wounded in battle, founded the order while he was recovering from wounds that were so serious that they required months of recovery. Just recently, another person who was very instrumental swimming upstream against the culture as a young adult, Pier Giorgio Frassati. Saint Pier Giorgio Frassati was a young man who loved the poor and was deeply devoted to Christ. He was a mountaineer, a mountain climber, an outdoorsman, a man's kind of man with rugged good looks, but he was deeply devoted to the poor and to Christ. And you can discover more about his inspiring life by visiting EWTN.com/Frassati, and you can sign up and we'll send you a free ebook so you can learn all about him. Again, that's EWTN.com/Frassati to sign up today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. To the bayou we go. Mary is up first, a first-time caller in Covington, Louisiana, listening on Catholic Community Media. Mary, you're on with Father Wade.
Good afternoon. Thank you for taking my call. I'm sorry I called in before you gave your assignment, so I'm not calling about reconciliation. I do have a question, though, please. I've been trying to figure out, you know, both my husband and I are retired now. Naturally, our income is a lot lower, and so the charities we're able to donate to has decreased, unfortunately. So I'm trying to figure out, how does one discern which charity to give to? In other words, I would say that I used to divide, you know, between organizations that gave money directly to needy people, Catholic Relief Services, Catholic Charities, the local food bank, and then also to charities such as Catholic Radio or EWTN or the Basilica there with the nuns, the monastery. You know, so how do you, when you have a limited pot, how do you know what's the right thing to do, I guess?
Great questions, Mary. And also, you know, you want to definitely support your parish of jurisdiction where your home is located. And if you happen not to worship at your parish of jurisdiction, you should also give to the parish that you do attend. But most people attend their parish of jurisdiction, and it's a good thing. And also, if they happen not to, then they should also give a little bit to the parish where they do worship on a regular basis. So that set aside, you give what you can. And remember, you don't only have to give monetarily. You know, the three T's of giving back, time, talent, and treasure. You're asking a question in regards to treasure, meaning financial giving. But remember, you and your husband can also give in regards to your time, that is volunteerism, say at the local food bank or at your local parish, teaching CCD, washing the sacred cloths that are used during the Mass, the purificators, the corporals, the finger towels, etc. There's all all kinds of volunteerism in regards to the first T of the three, time. In regards to talent, there's also things that can be done. Maybe your husband is a good carpenter. Maybe there's something on the parish grounds that's minor in scope that he could work on and repair there at the parish rectory or at the parish church. Maybe you're a wonderful seamstress. Maybe you want to let Father and his associates know that you can mend their clerical shirts or their cassocks when they need mending or a button strengthened. So in the three T's of time, talent, and treasure, it doesn't only have to be treasure that you give to, but in regards to treasure, since your question revolves specifically about financial giving, you want to remember your parish, number one. Number two, you and your husband have to figure out what you're able to give in total each month. And then depending on that total that you're able to give each month, you want to then divvy it up in a realistic amount of organizations that you can give to. In other words, you don't want to give to 15 organizations each month when your overall giving isn't that much, and then each organization gets, you know, $5. I mean, I'm being kind of extreme there, but I want to make a point here. You're not really doing that much for those 15 organizations if what the total amount is that you and your husband can give each month ends up being $5 to each of the 15. So figure out the net amount that you're able to give in donations, and then divide it by a realistic number. Maybe it's two, maybe it's three, maybe at the most four organizations. You want them to be not necessarily Catholic organizations, apart from your parish, but you do want them to be Catholic-approved organizations, okay? Like Red Cross, for example, in times of disaster. Catholic Charities is rooted in the church's teaching, so that would be more directly Catholic giving. But the organization per se does not have to be a Catholic organization, but you would want to make sure that it does not promote principles that are antithetical to Catholic moral or dogmatic teaching. So hopefully that helps you out, Mary. That's a great question. Thank you so much. Again, time, talent, and treasure. Your question's more about treasure, which is very, very good and very beautiful and very important. Just don't forget that you and your husband can also give in regards to time, volunteerism, and talent, your natural gifts that you can give back to the parish and give back to the church as well. Thank you so much. God bless you.
We'll stay right there in the great state of Louisiana. Bernadette is another first-time caller in Baton Rouge, listening also on Catholic Community Media. Bernadette, you're on with Father Wade.
Hello.
Hello, Bernadette. Thank you for your call.
Hello. My grandfather passed away two Thursdays ago, and his name is James Calvin, and I was asking for prayers, but it reminded me of a question I heard on the other open line on Thursday. Or was it Tuesday, 2 weeks ago, that someone asked about keeping, a question related to keeping cremains and ashes in their home. And the other is a deacon or someone. He gave an answer, and he said it was, you know, never allowed. And then it reminded me, well, why did the church for a long time, you know, chop up certain saints, like keep their, like, hair and put it in, like, different, like, relics?
Great
and
question.
And how it was different, and if it was, like, an authority thing.
Great question, Bernadette. It's because their causes have been introduced officially for sainthood. Up until their cause is introduced officially at the diocesan level and works with the Vatican for approval in the different stages of servant of God, venerable, blessed, and canonization, until that is introduced formally on behalf of the deceased's case, none of their body is distributed. It's only once their cause is introduced and it's accepted at the diocesan level for that first of four levels of approval, servant of God, then can that be done on a local level only. In fact, there's no relics during servant of God, but only for venerable and beatification and canonization. But up until that happens, there is no distribution of anything. And then once we do distribute maybe a relic of this particular person or that particular person, whether first class or second class relic, first class being something of their body, second class being something they owned, and a third class relic being touched to a first class relic of 100% natural cloth, whether cotton or wool, until that happens, nothing is distributed for the person. So if your grandfather, who's deceased, let's say, as you told our screen caller, one day has his cause introduced and he makes it to venerable, okay, then the diocese has permission and the authority, gives permission and the authority to have a relic of his, maybe to help increase that devotion to him under a particular patronage, maybe the patron saint of grandfathers, because he was notable of what a such great faithful Catholic grandfather he was and how he molded his grandchildren in the faith. And he becomes a model for that particular patronage. And the diocese permits that to help promote his cause, permits a relic to be venerated in an official church setting. Then yes, it's done at that point, but it's not done up until that point. And so it's done, when it is done, it's done for devotional purposes, it's done to promote the cause, and it's done to remind us that this was a real, tangible, living person who's now living eternally in heaven once the canonization formally takes place. Great question, Bernadette. Thank you so much.
We head now to the great state of Illinois. Allie is watching us on YouTube today. Allie, you're on with Father Wade.
Hi, Father. So I actually do go to confession every month, and it Beautiful. Has really helped me because once you say the sin that you're struggling with, it really brings to the forefront this idea of, okay, I have to work on this particular thing, and to become vigilant in the sense that you become more aware of what's keeping your relationship between you and God to be separated at times, and then you put that effort in because you love God. And that brings me to this question, which is that I usually go to daily mass, and the confessions are on Saturday. And today I was having a conversation with a friend, and I was being tongue-in-cheek, but I did say something putting down someone else. Somebody that I don't know, is just a famous person, as a fancy kind of thing. And then when I left the conversation, I sat down and I realized that I had done something that I think that's not right. Now, at the time, I didn't know because I was being tongue-in-cheek, but now it's like, wait, yeah. So can I go to daily mass now and take the body and the blood, or should I wait until
What's the only thing, Allie, that should keep you indeed from receiving Holy Communion? What kind of sin? I want one word. It starts with an M.
Mortal.
Exactly. That's the only thing that should keep you from communion. So there's no room for scrupulosity here. For a mortal sin to be present, it has to be grave matter. But you just said yourself, it was something that you said about another person to this other person you were talking to that was just simply tongue in cheek. I doubt that was grave matter. Second element of the three that has to be present for a mortal sin, fullness of knowledge that it's grave matter. And number three, finally, you did it with deliberate consent of your will. Well, if you said it off the cuff, I doubt the fullness of will was there. And on top of that, I doubt that it was grave matter. So there's no room for scrupulosity here. I'm not saying you are suffering from that, but I'm saying you could easily lean in that direction, and you got to be very careful because it will stunt your spiritual growth. It's very interesting that in the section on mortal sin in the Universal Catechism, it's just a few paragraphs. I think it's three is all. The church in the Universal Catechism is very short, curt, and to the point on mortal sin and what constitutes it. Why is that? Because the church herself in her Universal Catechism does not want people to read more deeply into it. That's where scrupulosity comes from. So you yourself really, Allie, answered your own question, and I think it's great that you did this, that you said it's yourself, it was done in tongue-in-cheek, it was done off the cuff rather quickly in the conversation, so there was no forethought to the negative thing you said about the other person to the person you were talking to, which was a different person. Not only that, it was light matter, and right there tells me that at least two of the three elements are not present. There's no grave matter present in what was said, and you didn't do it with fullness of will. So now let me ask you, or let me say this, not ask you, but let me tell you this. I think the greater fault here, notice I didn't say sin, not even venial, the greater fault here is that you don't have enough custody over your off-the-cuff, tongue-in-cheek conversations. And many of the saints talk about the beauty and greatness of not only having custody of the eyes, but having custody of our thoughts and words. And often the thoughts and the words are linked together. So that's the greater fault here. I don't even think it's venial. That's the greater fault. You make a good act of contrition and you be at peace.
God bless you, Allie. We appreciate the phone call. 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Right back to the phones we go. Lydia is up next in Midland, Texas, the home of Guadalupe Radio. Lydia, you are on with Father Wade.
Hi, Father Wade.
Hi, Lydia. Thank you for your call today from Tejas. We really appreciate it.
Well, I hope one day you come, because I'd love to see you come to our fisherman's dinner one day, I hope.
Well, thank you. I was there not too long ago. I did the deacons and their wives retreat for the Diocese of Austin, and I also did a parish mission in Austin not too long ago. I don't know. What diocese are you in?
San Angelo.
Okay, well, let's have a parish mission there. Tell your pastor to go to fathersofmercy.com. Again, fathersofmercy.com. He can read all about us. And if he wants a 4 or 5 night parish mission, he could simply email our mission director, Father Ken Geraci, at the following email address, missions@fathersofmercy.com. Missions, that's the word mission
that.
With an S at the end of it. missions@fathersofmercy.com. That's Father Ken's email address. And again, the website is fathersofmercy.com. What can we do for you, Lydia?
I need to ask you, Father. My son Lee, he died last year, and he died of complications of cirrhosis of the liver, and he was handicapped and mentally retarded because he had meningitis when he was 2 years old. So I took care of my son 49 years, and you know, because you know, you watch TV and you learn bad words, and you know, we baptized him, he made Holy Communion, he made confirmation. But, you know, when you're mentally retarded, you don't understand everything. But we went through the process anyway because I wanted him to do it. But he didn't understand the full meaning of it. But we always prayed to Jesus every day and God all the time. And he loved Mother Angelica. He loved her so much. And we watch her all the time on TV. But my question is, Father, I'm real concerned about, because sometimes you learn bad words on TV and you say, but you don't know what they mean. Would that be held against you when you die? Because I worry about that one.
So now you're shifting away from your son's mentally being handicapped. You're asking now for anybody. It could be a very, very bad habit to use curse words, and it's definitely a mortal sin to use God's name in vain. But again, if somebody blurts something out in a curse word because they just pounded their thumb with a hammer while working on a woodworking project, I doubt there was fullness of will there. Remember, grave matter done with fullness of knowledge and done with deliberate consent of your will. I doubt the third element is present if they say the D word because they just pounded their thumb with a hammer. There was no forethought. The greater fault here is that they don't watch their language in such tough situations to not curse and instead say something funny that's a funny word and train themselves for that. Now, in your son's case, canon law is very clear that if they're non sui mentis, that's Latin for not of their own mind, non sui mentis, not of their own mind, they can't sin. They can't even sin. So in that case, they're not able to sin. Now, if there is some sui mentis, if there is somewhat of their own mind, like mimicking the television and saying the curse words and knowing a little bit of what they mean, there can be some venality there for a mentally handicapped person who's more mimicking the TV rather than cursing for the purpose of cursing, right? And in that case, the venial sins are forgiven if you do have him go to confession by the absolution of the priest, and you said you had done that, or they can be forgiven if they're non sui mentis through the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. Through the sacrament of the anointing of the sick, which even wipes away mortal sins if the person is, say, comatose or non sui mentis because of another reason. A lot of Catholics don't realize that the sacrament of the anointing of the sick wipes away both mortal and venial sins. This is why it's one of the five elements that constitute the so-called last rites. The anointing of the sick, Holy Viaticum, one's final Holy Communion, confession if they're able and feel the need to go, prayers of commendation for the dying, which includes the litany of the saints being prayed over the dying person, and fifthly and lastly, the apostolic pardon. So all five of those elements constitute the so-called quote, end quote, last rites. So in that case, the anointing of the sick would wipe away mortal and venial sins if the person is non sui mentis or they're, say, comatose because of a terrible car accident and now they're in ICU with a lot of hoses and apparatus on them, medical apparatus. They're not able to make an auricular confession, a verbal confession, right? So in that case, the anointing of the sick, sacrament of the anointing of the sick doubles as confession. Now, should the person ever recover, praise God, and become sui mentis again, so I'm not talking about a mentally handicapped person here, they come out of the coma, they come out of their tragedy of the car accident, and they're of their own mind again, then they're bound to confess any mortal sins that they've never verbally confessed before. Because praise God, they've been healed, they're back to being of their own mind, and they're bound to confess any known mortal sins that have never been confessed. But venial sins, they don't have to, because there's a multiplicity of ways that venial sins are forgiven, of which confession is one of that multiplicity of ways. So, but your son's case, if there was any veniality, it would have been absolved with the priest's absolution when you did have him go, and or it was forgiven if you had him receive the sacrament of the anointing of the sick at any time, especially during the time he was actually dying. Great question. Thank you so much, Josie, for your call from Texas today. We really appreciate it.
We'll stay in the Republic.
Excuse me, Lydia.
We'll stay in the Republic of Texas. Josie indeed is there and listening on Guadalupe Radio. Josie, you're on with Father Wade. Hi, Josie. Go right ahead.
Can you hear me?
Yeah, go right ahead.
Hi, Father Wade. No, I just wanted to make a comment about regular confession.
Sure.
And personally, I've experienced that when I go to regular confession, I guess it's the grace through the sacrament itself that helps me to avoid, you know, those sins, those venial sins, or even, well, not mortal, that's the part, you know. But, yeah, that regular confession is a great help in, you know, keeping those sins away, those venial sins that, you know, I tend to do, you know, every day or whatever. So I'm more conscious of them. And
yeah. Yeah, that's great. You become more conscious of your venial faults, and you don't want to keep committing them over and over. As Pope Pius XII and St. Paul VI have said in different writings of theirs, daily faults that go unchecked can lead to venial sin, and venial sins that go unchecked can lead to mortal sin. So we want to be careful about that. So you're growing in self-knowledge by your frequent confession, which is one of the chief benefits, Josie, of a frequent confession. I talk about this in my book, Overcoming the Evil Within, The Reality of Sin and the Transforming Power of God's Grace and Mercy. I'm holding it up right now to our live Facebook and live YouTube feed, and you can get it from EWTNRC.com. Any of our listeners can. Overcoming the Evil Within. And I think what Josie's expressing there, Jack, are the nine chief benefits of a frequent confession, which again, Pope St. Paul VI and Pius XII say are the following. Number one, self-knowledge is increased. Number two, Christian humility grows. Number three, bad habits are corrected. Number four, spiritual neglect is resisted. Number five, spiritual lukewarmness or tepidity is resisted. Then we have number six, conscience is purified. Number seven, the will is strengthened. Number eight, a salutary self-control is achieved in daily life. You overcome things, even at a venial level. And number nine, the grace of the sacrament is increased in virtue of the frequency of the sacrament received itself. So more graces are coming to us to help us grow in that purification of conscience, to help us resist that lukewarm or tepidity, to help us strengthen our will and to grow in self-knowledge, etc. So again, overcoming the evil within, the reality of sin, and the transforming power of God's grace and mercy, available from EWTNRC.com. It's a quick read. It's just over 100 pages, and there's only five chapters. And chapter number three of this book, by the way, is how to make a good, holy, balanced, monthly confession without too much rigidity, which can lead to scrupulosity on one end, nor with too much laxity, which can lead to slothfulness in the spiritual and temporal life on the other end. So how to make a good, holy, monthly confession is what chapter three is all about, without too much rigidity, nor without too much laxity. Great call, Josie. Thank you so much for your witness about the benefits of a monthly confession.
Kathy is up next, another first-time caller in Riverside, California, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Kathy, you're on with Father Wade.
Hello, Father Wade. I am in the habit of going to confession. I try to go twice a month, and I was recently told in confession that I was being scrupulous because I didn't confess any mortal sins. But my habit stems from the fact that I try to go every first Friday and first Saturday. And part of gaining the indulgence is to go to confession. So if I were only to go, at the beginning of the month, then it could be like over 21 days since my last confession. So just want to know if there's something I'm misunderstanding.
Yeah, so for both of those devotions, for the Sacred Heart devotion, you have to go within 20 days before or within 20 days after the day you fulfilled the requirements of the first Friday. For the Immaculate Heart of Mary honoring of the first Saturdays, it's actually 8 days. You need to go within 8 days before or within 8 days after day of the first Saturday itself in honor of our Blessed Mother's Immaculate Heart. That's the only only devotion that I'm aware of that asks for the 8 days. Otherwise, everything else I've ever read for any other indulgence is for 20 days before, within 20 days after. And that's because 40 means something. That was my springboard topic three Tuesdays ago. 40 means something in Scripture, in both the New and Old Testament. It means new springtime, new tasks, growing and advancing in grace, overcoming temptation, overcoming the devil's influence in our lives, etc. 40 means something. You know, the sojourn in the desert for 40 years by the Israelites, the fact that Jesus was in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights before he began his 3 years of public ministry, the fact that Moses was atop Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights preparing to receive the law, the Ten Commandments, etc. So 40 means something. So that's why the church sets up the 20-day period before and the 20-day period after the day that the spiritual work was sought. So that's number one. I want to make that clear. I don't know what your venial confessions are like. If you're naming more than four areas of veniality, then I can understand why the priest said you're being too scrupulous. This is why I made it very, very clear in my springboard topic that if you are not aware of any mortal sins in your month-to-month confession, you should only take two, no more than four areas of veniality. Three would be ideal, in my opinion. Three areas of veniality that trouble you the most, and that's it. Confess them simply, and your confession is over within 3.5 minutes. But if you're going in there for your twice monthly confession and mentioning 15, 20 areas, 10 areas, 12 areas, I could see why he's probably saying that. He's technically wrong he's technically wrong in this way. You're being scrupulous. You're coming to confession when you don't have mortal sin. You told me that's what he said. Well, he's wrong in that regard because you don't need mortal sin to go to confession. In fact, the whole purpose of a monthly confession is precisely to not have mortal sins to confess. That's why we go to monthly confession, is to have ideally only venial sins to confess. So he's wrong in that regard. But he may not be wrong that you're being too scrupulous if indeed you're confessing, you know, 8, 10, 12, 20 areas of veniality and going on and on and on. I'm not saying you are doing that. Please don't get me wrong. But it's a good witness call and a good witness question that you're asking that can benefit many, many other souls that are listening right now. So that's why I'm saying all of this. There's no need for scrupulosity with a monthly confession. Again, one of the main 4 points of the beauty of a monthly devotional confession, devotional meaning that only venial sins are confessed, is that you become so much at peace with your entire past. Nothing haunts you anymore. Nothing you're questioning anymore. Like, did I or did I not confess that past mortal sin from my college years? Those types of things are all gone because you're going to monthly confession. And so each successive monthly confession has an examination of conscience attached to it that only looks back how far? The 4 to 4.5 weeks. That's how much at peace you are with your monthly confession. And, you know, technically speaking, the 20 days before, the 20 days after, as long as you're doing the plenary indulgence act within that 20 days before or 20 days after, you really don't have to go to confession every 2 weeks. I'm not sure where you're getting that calculation from. You know, you're trying to fulfill the first Fridays and first Saturdays. Okay, devotions. Okay, great. Wonderful. That's beautiful, in fact. Do it monthly. Do it 12 times a year. Not just the five, and not just the nine. Not just the 5 first Saturdays and the 9 first Fridays. Do them continually once a month. And as long as you go within 8 days before, within 8 days after the first Saturday, and within 20 days before, within 20 days after the first Friday, and usually they're side by side most times out of the year. They could be separated by a week, but usually they're side by by side. I don't see the need to go twice a month unless you want to. But even then, again, you should not be confessing multiple sins that are only venial. That's not the purpose of confession. We want to take our top three or four areas of veniality that trouble us the most that we really, really want to sincerely overcome. Great question. Thank you so much, Kathy, for your call today. It was a great, great witness question.
You know, if you're an early riser, I've got a great suggestion for you. Monday through Friday morning at 4 a.m. Eastern Time, right here on EWTN Radio, we feature a program called Fathers Know Best, drawing from the rich EWTN library. We bring you great retreat teachings, lectures, and exclusive EWTN programs hosted by priests you know and trust, like Father Larry Richards, Father John Ricardo, Father Benedict Groeschel, and much more. That's Fathers Know Best, Monday through Friday morning, 4 a.m. Eastern Time, right here on EWTN Radio. And keep it right here on many of these EWTN stations. Coming up next, Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Berg-Sivers. Today they talk about the broken inner child and break open Psalm 25. That's Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Berg-Sivers, coming up next on many of these EWTN affiliates. Kirk is up next, a first-time caller in the Queen City, Cincinnati, Ohio, listening on the Sacred Heart Radio app. Kirk, you're on with Father Wade.
Thank you. Hey, Father Wade, good afternoon from Cincinnati. I had a question about the liturgy and whether something was appropriate and what a laity in the congregation, what their role is in pursuing it if it isn't appropriate. So last Sunday, I went to a Mass, and they had the gospel reading of the Samaritan woman at the well, and the reading was performed by three people. The priest played the part of Jesus. There was a lay man playing the part of narrator, and then a lay woman who was the Samaritan woman. And it just put me off, because the only time I've ever seen anybody but priests or deacons proclaim the gospel is during Palm Sunday or Good Friday.
Yeah, you're absolutely correct. That was done incorrectly. I have no idea why the priest celebrant of that particular Mass did it that way. I don't know if he's the pastor or an associate pastor that did it, but what you would want to do is you would want to bring it to the pastor's attention and it very charitably. And if it is the pastor who did it, very charitably, in either in conversation, one-on-one, that it was incorrect, he should not have done it, and that it's reserved only for the Passion readings of Good Friday and also Palm Sunday, like you said. I've never heard it done anywhere else. I think the church looks down on doing those types of things off the cuff, where we take the liturgy into our own hands and make it our own personal piety as opposed to the universal piety of the church that it is. It's not meant to be handled that way. The sacred liturgy, which is above all things the worship of the Divine Majesty, Vatican II teaches us in paragraph 33 of Sacrosanctum Concilium. The celebration of the sacred liturgy is above all things the worship of the Divine Majesty, meaning the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we are not at liberty to do at will what we want to do with it. And this past Sunday with the Gospel of the Samaritan Woman was not the time to divvy up the gospel how the celebrant feels it should be divvied up. It was just wrong. It's not only wrong, but it's an abuse of the sacred liturgy. And we should only follow the rubrics when it is permitted, and that is on Palm Sunday and Good Friday. The rubrics specifically have it parsed out, the gospel parsed out, with the different lines being done by the different categories of persons, with the celebrant priest always having the Christ part. So yes, your point is well taken. If it was the pastor and you approach him privately and charitably and rarely, and hopefully he'll give you a, you know, it could be that he acted in ignorance. He didn't know that he should not do that, or it was an associate of his who did it without the pastor knowing. Hopefully he will have the humility to thank you for bringing it to his attention. If he gets snide with you and tells you to mind your own business, he can do what he wants, then I would write a very charitable, simple paragraph letter to the bishop and let the bishop know that that happened. Never, ever, ever send a letter to your pastor or to your bishop anonymously. It'll be thrown in the waste paper basket, and rightly so. If you're caring enough to bring it to the pastor's attention, if you're caring enough to bring it to your bishop's attention, then you need to put your name and contact information on the letter. It should not be a long letter. It should be very short. It should be very gracious. It should be very charitable, that in a paragraph, a simple paragraph, describes what happened and that it was not correct to do so. And let the pastor or the bishop know that. And it could be, again, I want to make this clear, the pastor or the associate acted in ignorance. They did not know that they should not do that. So you need to be prepared for that reality, that they simply acted in ignorance. But your goal is to charitably bring it to their attention, not in a way that's elongated in a two-page letter. Okay, there's no need for that. A simple paragraph describing what you witnessed and how it's your understanding that it's not rubrical, it's not appropriate to the rubrics of the Mass, except on actually Palm Sunday itself and Good Friday's Passion Service itself, where the actual gospel in the approved missalettes have the different parts of the readers parsed out, and that a priest always takes the part of Christ. Great question, Kirk. Great witness question. Thank you for wanting the pristine reality of the sacred liturgy celebrated with all due reverence, solemnity, and devotion. As a priest, I appreciate it, having a layman who has a care for the sacred liturgy, which again is above all things the worship of the divine majesty. God bless you, Kirk. Thanks for being a listener to Open Line Tuesday.
Guy is up next, a first-time caller in Hanceville, Alabama, listening on the EWTN app. Guy, you're on with Father Wade.
Hey, Father Wade.
Hey, Guy. Thanks for your call today. How are things in Hanceville there at the Shrine?
Doing well. I literally actually just got back from serving the noon mass, so very good.
Oh, wonderful. Great.
Yeah, I was just going to make the, you were talking about, like, monthly confession.
Yeah.
And I was just going to comment about that. It's been really great, actually, going to monthly confession rather than less frequent than that. So I was just going to comment about that. And I did have a question about one of my Protestant friends. He was saying, like, why do we need purgatory if we have confession and our sins are forgiven then?
Great question. Because the guilt of the sin is forgiven with the absolution, but not the temporal punishment that it brings about. There's still temporal punishment remaining even when the person walks out of the confessional. Why is there temporal punishment for the forgiven sin that he just received absolution for still remaining? Because sin is messy. That's why. There's personal, social, ecclesial, and cosmic consequences to every sin every individual commits, whether mortal or venial. Again, there are personal, social, ecclesial, and cosmic consequences to every single sin every single person commits, whether venial or mortal. I talk about this in my red book, The Last Four Things, or The Four Last Things, A Catechetical Guide to Death, Judgment, Heaven, and Hell. It's a quick read, only 100 pages, like Overcoming the Evil Within is. Quick read, 100 pages in 5 chapters, Death, Judgment, Heaven, Hell, and chapter 5 is titled The Necessity of the Spiritual Life. I'm holding it up right now to the live Facebook and live YouTube feed. It's available at EWTNRC.com. Again, EWTNRC.com. And also, Guy, number 1469 of the Universal Catechism of the Catholic Church, again, that's number 1469, talks about the four categorical consequences to sin: personal, social, ecclesial, and cosmic. So when we confess a sin, mortal or venial, and we receive absolution for it, the guilt of the sin is forgiven, but the temporal punishment remains, right? So if my truck, with me backing out of the EWTN parking lot, hits Jack's truck, and I go, as I'm leaving the studio, and I go back into the studio and tell Jack, "Jack, I am so sorry. I just backed into your truck. I am so sorry." And Jack says, "Don't worry about it, Father Wade. You've got good insurance with the Father's mercy. I've got good insurance. We'll exchange information. No worries about it. I forgive you, Father Wade. You didn't mean to do it." Basically, he's forgiving me like God forgives me of the guilt. He actually said, "I forgive you, Father Wade. No big deal." He's forgiven me of the guilt. Well, that's all great, Guy. That's fantastic that Jack just forgave me, Guy. But what remains in the parking lot, Guy? To what? God,
broken
are you there?
Cars.
Yeah. Yeah, two beat up trucks still exist in the parking lot. Even though Jack just forgave me verbally, there's still two beat up fenders of two trucks in the parking lot. By the way, Jack, this didn't really happen, so don't worry about it, okay? All right. Anyway, guy, that's the temporal punishment that remains, guy. Great question. God bless you. Take care.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
I certainly will, Jack. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of our Open Line Tuesday listeners and remain with each and every one of you this day and always. St. Joseph, terror of demons.
Pray for us. On behalf of our host, Father Wade Menezes, our producer, Pedro Quiles, our call screener Matt Gubensky, and social media maven Miss Vanessa Sanchez. I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. Back at it tomorrow with Father Mitch. Until then, God bless.